Hey all, Pastor John here. Thanks for tuning in to the weekly sermon podcast. We pray this message encourages you, strengthens your faith, and helps you to take your next step with Jesus. If this content blesses you and you'd like to be a part of helping us continue to bring the gospel to life, we'd love for you to consider supporting the ministry of Village. Your generosity makes it possible for us to keep creating and sharing resources like this podcast. You can give safely and easily by visiting sacvillage.org/give or by heading to our website at sacvillage.org. Thanks again for listening. Now let's dive into this week's message. So there is a world that you can see, and there is a world that you can't see. There's the world of the traffic, the world of bills and work, the world of bad news. Anyone love the bad news that we're always hearing? Bad news left, bad news right, bad news everywhere, right? There's that world, but there is also another world, and it's just as real. And it's breaking in through the cracks in our world. And this unseen world is the kingdom of God. And this is gonna be a theme over the next few weeks as we get into this new series called Breaking In, the Kingdom of God. It's not a far off place. The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of Jesus breaking into the everyday. The reign and rule of King Jesus breaking into the everyday. And in Matthew 9, we see what happens when heaven collides with earth. When the kingdom breaks in, the blind see. When the kingdom breaks in, the paralyzed walk. When the kingdom breaks in, the outcasts are brought near. And Jesus isn't just teaching about the kingdom. No, he's actually revealing it by reversing the effects of sin and death. The king has come, and wherever he goes, everything changes. Amen? When the kingdom breaks in, it rarely does so in crowds. It breaks in one person at a time. One paralyzed man lowered through the roof. One tax collector at a table. One woman reaching out through the crowd. One father desperate for his dying daughter to be healed. Jesus always seems to stop for the one more. One more story. One more act of mercy, one more life made new. And then he says something just a little bit later after this that is astonishing. He says, "You will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." So the kingdom breaking in wasn't meant to stop with Jesus, but it was actually meant to spread through his disciples, through us. And every time we love our neighbor, every time we lift the broken in the name of Jesus or speak the gospel into a dark, dying world, the kingdom of God breaks in again. Jesus is still revealing his kingdom, and he's doing it through ordinary people in ordinary places who are doing extraordinary things by his Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 9, it's gonna be up here on the screen as well. You can follow along. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 1. "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. And just then some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' At this point, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'He's blaspheming.' Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, 'What are you why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' then he turned to the paralytic and he said, 'Get up, take your stretcher and go home.' And so he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men." This is God's word. If you're taking notes, I've got 5 points today. We're gonna go pretty quickly here, so you'll see. We won't be here all day. Number one, if you're taking notes, write down the scene. the scene. So Jesus crosses the water of the Sea of Galilee, and he's heading back to his hometown. That's Capernaum. Now, he was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth, but he ended up making his ministry home, his ministry base in Capernaum. And so he's heading to Capernaum, and as soon as he gets there, he's immediately met with a need. Now this Capernaum is a small fishing village. It's no more than about 15 acres in size at Jesus's time. Really small. About 1,500 ordinary people call Capernaum home. And from this story, we know there's also one broken man lying helpless on a mat there. And that's where the kingdom breaks in. It doesn't break in a place of power, but in the world of everyday people like you and I. It breaks in the living rooms and coffee shops and classrooms. It breaks into the quiet spaces where pain hides behind a polite smile. And this man on the mat can't move. He can't fix himself. He's completely dependent on others to carry him to Jesus. And isn't that a picture of all of us? Because beneath our competence, beneath our curated exteriors, beneath our managed schedules and meticulous control, we're paralyzed too, aren't we? Maybe paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by shame, or by sin that has numbed our souls. We live in a world where people move fast, but hearts stay stuck. We scroll endlessly, but we don't find peace. And into that world, into our world, the kingdom of God breaks in. The power of God meeting human weakness. And notice that it doesn't say that the man called for Jesus. It says his friends brought him, right? Some men brought him, his friends brought him. And sometimes the greatest act of faith that we can embark on is to carry someone else to Jesus. Bring him to Jesus. And that's what kingdom people do. That's what disciples of Jesus do. They bring others into the presence of the King. It takes someone to say, I can't fix you. We can't fix you, but we can get you to the one who can. And this is the drama of the kingdom, breaking into the ordinary world through ordinary people who believe Jesus can do extraordinary things. So what happens next? Well, while everyone's focused on the man's body, focused on the man and his condition, Jesus is focused somewhere else. And the crowd sees paralysis, but Jesus sees something much deeper. And he's not just here to heal the seen, he's here to restore the unseen. And so if you're taking notes, number two, write down the statement. The seed leads to the statement. And the room, you can imagine the room here in Capernaum where Jesus is at, is packed full. The air is thick with dust. Conversations going on. The weight of expectation in the room. And everyone is waiting for the same thing. The moment the man moves. They've brought the man to the healer, Jesus. They brought him. Now everyone's watching for the moment the man moves, and they're watching Jesus, the great healer, and what he does next makes no sense. What he does next is he looks at the young man on the mat and he says, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. Forgiven, that's not why he's here, is it? He came to walk, not to be forgiven. They wanted Jesus to deal with what they could see, but Jesus always starts with what we can't see. And this is what the kingdom does. It pierces through the visible to expose the invisible. What's inside? And Jesus looks past the man's legs, his crippled legs, and he sees the deeper paralysis of his soul. His issue is not just a broken body, but a broken relationship with God. It's like if you go to the doctor, if you've ever been to the doctor, you've probably heard a story like this. You go to the doctor for a back pain and you're like, all right, doc, I just need some painkillers. Just give me some painkillers, take the edge off, right? And the doctor starts to poke around a little bit. And pretty soon he comes back in and he looks you in the eyes and he's like, you know what? We found something a whole lot deeper. Something a whole lot deeper that unless we fix now will cause you a whole world of pain down the road and maybe even cause your untimely death. And the difference there is you may have gone to the doctor so that he could fix what hurts, but he came into the room to fix what's wrong. And that's what Jesus does. The kingdom always surprises us that way because it's not just about relief from our problems, it's about restoration to our purpose. And you notice the tenderness in Jesus' words. Take courage, take heart, son. He's not scolding the man. He's not shaming him. He's calling him family. Before he lifts the man to his feet, he lifts up his identity. He lifts up his value. And in that moment, Jesus is saying, you belong to me. You are not defined by your condition. You are seen and loved and forgiven. Where the world says you're broken, Jesus says you're mine. Where the world says you're too far gone, Jesus says, have courage. Take heart. But not everyone celebrates grace. I've seen it, you've seen it. And here in this story, the scribes, well, they think he's too far gone. They say, blasphemy. Blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins. And you know what? They're not wrong. They're not wrong about that because what they just don't realize, they don't realize that it is God in the flesh, Jesus, who's standing right in front of them. Yes, only God can forgive sins. And here he is, the kingdom breaking in, the rule and reign of Jesus, and they just can't see it. The paralyzed man knew that he was helpless. But the self-righteous man, the scribes, were blind to their own need. And sometimes the hardest hearts to reach are the ones who think they don't need healing. So often we come to Jesus with the surface stuff, the things that we feel and see, like our finances or our marriage or our stress or our pain, and Jesus cares about all of that. He does. But sometimes before he changes what's around us, he has to change what's in us. He forgives what's hidden before he fixes what's visible. And that's because forgiveness is more than just a wiping away of our past sin. It's actually an opening of the door for Jesus to reign in your life right now. But forgiveness always stirs up resistance because grace threatens every system that is built on control. And in the next moment, Jesus is going to reveal his authority to forgive and reveal that it's not just a claim, but it actually is proven out. And so if you're taking notes, number three, the struggle. Matthew 9, 3 and 4 says, at this, some of the scribes said to themselves, he's blaspheming. Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? Whenever the kingdom breaks in to the everyday, it always meets resistance. Sometimes from the demons, sometimes from the darkness, but often from the righteous, self-righteous, religious people. The scribes, experts in scripture and doctrine, they sit in the front row. They've got the front row seat to what Jesus is doing. And yet the living word of God is standing right in front of them and they call him a blasphemer. Think about it, they can't see the man who they should have been the first to recognize who he is. They studied the scriptures, they knew the doctrines, they should recognize him first and they resist him the hardest. Why? Because the kingdom of God always upends our categories. Religion says, earn it. The kingdom of God says, receive it. Self-righteousness says, climb higher. The kingdom says, come lower. Self-righteousness says work harder to reach God, and the kingdom says God has come down to reach you. It's upside down, isn't it? It's really hard to get your mind around, and that's threatening to us. Because when the grace of the kingdom breaks in, it exposes every illusion of our control, and it breaks down our self-righteousness. The self-righteous religious scribes are trying to keep God contained while Jesus is out there on the front porch hanging out with the sinners and the broken. The kingdom doesn't fit their system. It breaks through them. And you know, in first service, I kind of went off script right here. Maybe I'll go off script again. It can be dangerous, but but it's something that grieved my heart. You know, because I think sometimes we think, oh, the self-righteous religious, where are they at? They must be out there somewhere. No, my friends, they're here. They're here, even among us, even in our own self, the self-righteous religious live. We all struggle with it. And what I found is the self-righteousness in myself and what I've seen in others is a kind of self-righteous religious spirit that says, you know what? I want to have a list that I can judge you through, and I want to look at you across the room, and I want to make a judgment about whether you're worthy for the kingdom or not. I want to make a judgment about whether you're worthy to be near to Jesus or not, and I want it to filter through my own lens. I want to decide whether or not you've had enough time to deal with that sin that you're dealing with, and whether time has run out and now you need to get it together. That kind of self-righteousness lives in us. And what we do is we stand afar and we throw stones at people. We'll never go to them and say it to their face. No, but we'll gather three or four or five other people and we'll talk about, man, can you believe that? Gosh, should we ask them to leave? Well, you ask them to leave. I don't want to ask them to leave, right? And we have these side conversations about this person or that person over here or over there. And we make these judgments and we want to throw stones across the room. And all the while we're realizing, man, we are so far from the kingdom of Jesus right there. We are so far, because what I found with my own self-righteousness and the self-righteous religious that I see around me is that they never want to enter into the story of the person. They never actually have. That's my favorite question right now when someone starts to bring it up. I'm like, have you ever sat down with them and had coffee? Ask them about their life story, how they ended up where they ended up and why they made the decisions they made. Have you ever done that? Why don't you get it together? Why don't you enter into their story a little bit? Why don't you get down with them where they're at? And I'm not saying you untether from the truth. I'm not saying that truth goes to the wayside, but I'm talking about Jesus got into the story. He met the people where they were at in all of their glory and shame. And the people that he resisted the most, the people that he stood and he had the harshest words for, were the self-righteous religious. For everyone else, the broken, the hurting, the people whose hearts were in turmoil, the people who were trying to reach out to God but hadn't yet connected to him, those are the people that he got down and just sat with them. He listened to their stories. And again, it's not about excusing sin. Don't hear me saying that at all. I believe that true empathy is getting in the dirt with someone, entering into their story while you are still tethered to the truth. You're gonna become the conduit for truth interjected into it. It's just not gonna be on a self-righteous timeline, sorry. And what I constantly find too with folks is they're always wanting it to be on their timeline. They know the impatience that I feel even in myself for other people's sins. You point a scripture out that tells me we're on a timeline here. That I should be judging other people according to how quickly they're getting over themselves or their sin. I don't know that scripture. I haven't come across it. Instead, what I'm saying is what Jesus models is we enter stories and we bring truth into those stories, but every one of those stories is gonna be different. Every one of those stories is gonna require time and energy and listening and understanding and a high level of curiosity. Man, that's something we lost in this day and age. No one's curious about what other people think and how they came to that conclusion. They just wanna fight. We need a high level of curiosity to enter into someone's story and just be like, dude, tell me. why are you who you are, and how did you get here, and what is the Lord doing, and what has he brought you through already? Man, I can celebrate. I can get on board with that. Sure, he hasn't worked in your heart on the thing that I want him to, but who am I? Nobody. That's who I am. That's who you are too. Except an agent, an ambassador of God's grace to enter into people's stories and to bring the healing of the kingdom to the darkest places. And Jesus is right here in the middle of the story. He's face to face with self-righteous religious people. And the grace of the kingdom of God is breaking in, and their control over the situation, their desire to place the limits. Listen, there is nothing wrong with being religious, devout. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that should all be all of our aim, that we would be devout followers of Jesus, that we would love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would follow in his ways and keep all of his commandments. That should be our desire. But someone who's more concerned about other people's sins than their own sin, sometimes I'll hear this too, like, what about their sin? I'm like, I've never heard you talk about your sin, ever. But I always hear you talk about other people's sins. A person who's more concerned about other people's sins than their own sin has not experienced the grace of God, not in its fullness. They still have a self-righteous religion that they're working. They're trying to earn something, and they're trying to hold control over other people. And that's not the kingdom. That's not the kingdom of God. Don't get them confused. It happens at church. It happens among Christians, but it's not the kingdom of God at work. It's something that causes division and hurt and pain, and actually works against the kingdom, because the kingdom comes down to you when you're in your worst condition and place, and it meets you there. It doesn't fit our systems. And it says that Jesus here with the scribes, he perceives their thoughts. You know, Jesus is not into the arguing. He doesn't slay them online just so that he can stick it to them. He doesn't raise his voice. He knows what they're thinking, and that should have been the first clue that he's not just another teacher. And he asks, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? And I love that. He doesn't say, why are you thinking evil in your heads? That's where the thinking happens, right? He says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? And that's because unbelief isn't just an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. Their hearts were too proud to receive what their minds couldn't explain or understand. They built a religion that they could manage, and Jesus was here ruining it. When the kingdom of God breaks in, it always challenges our comfort zones. It exposes the way that you and I try to control God. And sometimes, even as believers, we can fall into the same trap where we prefer a God that we can understand over a God who surprises us. But the kingdom of God doesn't come through control. It comes through surrender. It's not for the proud, but it's for the poor in spirit. It's not for the powerful, but for the desperate. You guys ever, I remember this mirror at my grandma's house, and then occasionally I'll see it in a hotel room, but you ever seen those mirrors sometimes in a hotel room? They're like round, and they're on a little arm, and you pull them out, and they're like hyper-magnifying mirrors or something like that, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? They're like, well, they're probably for the ladies to put their face on, right? Something like that. But if you ever looked into it, it's freaky, man. You get that thing up close, right? And every pore and every wrinkle on your face is like, oh my gosh, like, I'm hideous. No, don't look at me, right? You stand in front of those magnifying glasses, and it pretty much exposes every flaw with your face you can imagine. Every pore and every wrinkle. And you know, when you're standing in front of that mirror, how uncomfortable clarity can actually be. You know, it's like, back up 5 feet and I look pretty good. Get up close, it's like, what is going on my face? But that's what the kingdom does, right? It brings clarity. It reveals what's really in our hearts. And that revelation, it's not to shame us, but it's to save us, it's to draw us in. And Jesus confronts their thoughts, not to condemn them, but to call them into a reality where mercy is greater than earning and merit. Mercy is greater than a self-righteous religion. God said, I desire mercy. I desire mercy. And then in one moment, Jesus kind of pulls back the curtain even further, because he's not just reading their thoughts, but he's about to prove his authority. The unseen kingdom is about to show itself in power. If you're taking notes, number four, write down the sign. You can imagine in that room, the room fell silent and all eyes are still on Jesus. And that man who came on that mat carried by his friend is still lying there on the mat. Nothing's happened there yet. All Jesus has said is, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes have accused him of blasphemy. And so their accusation hangs in the air, and the crowd is watching, sitting on the edge of their seat. And Jesus, calm and steady and unshaken, simply says, which is easier? Which is easier? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say, get up and walk? And anyone can say the first one, right? Anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but because they can't see the results, you can't prove it. But if you say the second one, if you say, get up and walk, and nothing happens, well, what happens to your credibility? It's gone. And so it's a test that Jesus has set up, not a test of Jesus, but it's a test of proof of who he is, and it's about to be revealed. And so Jesus passes this divine test with divine authority, and he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the paralyzed man and he says, get up, take your mat, and go home. And instantly, the invisible becomes visible. Muscles that haven't moved in years awaken, tendons strengthen, and bones straighten out. And you imagine a gasp sweeps through the room as the man pulls himself up, stands, and takes his first step right in front of them all. And the kingdom of God breaks into that room. And it's like watching the shadow of the cross fall across the room, because this miracle is just a foretaste, a preview, a glimpse of what the cross of Jesus Christ will fully accomplish. That at Calvary, Jesus won the incontestable authority to say to every sinner, get up, you are forgiven and restored to God. Walk in the new life that I bring. And the healing here isn't just about moving legs. It's about sin losing its grip on this man. What happened to this man's body is what happens to our souls when we go to Jesus and Jesus speaks. We rise and we are restored and we are made free. The Son of Man has authority, he said. And that phrase is huge. That phrase, the Son of Man has authority, is a throwback to an Old Testament prophecy out of Daniel chapter 7. And in that prophecy, the Son of Man, who's represented in Daniel 7, is the one who will be given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom that lasts forever. And so when Jesus says, the Son of Man has come, he's saying, I'm that one. I'm bringing a kingdom that is established now and will last forever. I'm standing right in front of you. And notice that the authority isn't just in heaven, it's right now, it's on earth as well. Right here, right now. Forgiveness isn't postponed until eternity, it breaks in today. When Jesus speaks, his words carry the divine cosmic seal of authority. Creation recognizes his name. Disease obey his voice. Demons flee at the sound of his rebuke. Sins are pardoned because the same voice that spoke galaxies into existence now says to the broken, get up and walk. Every time Jesus forgives, the kingdom breaks in again. Every time a sinner stands up in grace and walks in freedom, we are witnessing the same authority that lifted the man off that mat. We see it today all around us. The same authority of Jesus lifting souls in grace. And here's the crazy thing, that authority now lives in us. Not as a power to perform miracles on command, but as the presence of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to carry his forgiveness, his mercy, and his kingdom into this world. When you forgive someone who's wronged you, the kingdom of God breaks in. When you pray over someone who's hurting, the kingdom of God breaks in. When you forgive someone, and instead of speaking condemnation, you speak life, the kingdom of God breaks in. The authority that once stood in that crowded house now walks in your shoes. And Jesus tells the man, take your mat and go home. And I love this. Wouldn't you want to leave that dirty old mat right where it lay? But Jesus says, take it with you. And I don't know for sure, but I think what Jesus is saying is take that old mat because that mat becomes your testimony. It's the reminder of what he once was, and it's the evidence of what Jesus has done. And I think for so many times for us, we think coming to Jesus is escaping our past. I want to come to Jesus and escape my past. I want to forget it. In fact, I want to start a whole new friend group here, and I hope everyone who I was around when I was doing those other things forgets my name. I want to come to Jesus and escape everything, my sins, my failures, my hurts. But Jesus is saying your past, your sins, your failures, your hurts, your pains, they become a testimony of his amazing grace. Just like that mat, you can say, I used to lay here. It becomes a testimony of who he was, but also of what Jesus did. And that's the picture of the gospel. The forgiven become the carriers of forgiveness. And he walks out. The crowds are left stunned in and awe. So the final point, number five, the response. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God, who had given such authority to men. The man walks out the door, and for the first time, the crowds part for him. The stretcher that he once lay on that defined his life is now under his arm as he heads home. And there's no applause, just a stunned silence, a kind of holy hush that comes anytime heaven breaks in. And everyone knows it. And Matthew says they were awestruck. And this is a Greek word that literally means seized by fear. It's the kind of reverent terror that happens when human hearts brush up against divine power. They saw the unseen, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of King Jesus broke in. And the only fitting response was worship. They gave glory to God. But that's what happens when the kingdom comes. The attention shifts from the miracle to the miracle worker. It shifts from the healed to the healer. It's like when an earthquake comes. I remember being a young man, a young boy actually in San Jose. And I remember being asleep. Well, I don't remember being asleep, but I remember after being asleep when my dad came in. My dad came in and jerked me and my brother out of our bunk beds really violently and quickly, and it terrified us for a moment until we realized that the whole house was shaking. And he was pulling us out of our room and getting us into a safe place. I think we ran out the front door, actually, right out the front door because an earthquake was hitting the Bay Area at the time. Even the things that seem stable before, even the things that seem rock solid, what happens when an earthquake comes? Broken up, rolling, shaking, no longer stable. And when you realize how small you are and compared to that power that moves, you are in awe. And that's what awe is. Grace shakes the ground of our self-sufficiency. Grace disrupts our self-righteousness, and it keeps doing it until worship is the only thing left standing. We turn our eyes in awe to God, our Creator, and Jesus, our Lord. And that line, who had given authority to men that Jesus says there, or the crowd says there at the end, who had given such authority to men? That line always catches me because it's actually a hint. It's a foreshadowing. They don't realize it yet, but Jesus is planting a seed. The same authority that healed the man on the mat is the same authority that forgave his sins and caused him to rise is the authority Jesus will later entrust to his disciples. He said, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me, therefore go as my ambassadors. And the crowd marveled that God had given such authority to men, but Jesus was preparing to give it to all his people. He said in John 14, 12, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing and even greater things than these. I remember as a young man, I always thought, well, that's interesting. Jesus did some pretty cool things. That means we get to do cooler things? And what he's saying there is interesting because he's not talking about more powerful or awesome. He's talking about greater in scope. Greater in scope and reach. Because now through his Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God doesn't break through into one man in one town at one time in history. The kingdom of God now breaks through millions of believers in every nation, tribe, and tongue. And that means the story of Matthew 9 didn't end in that house, but it's still happening even today. Jesus is still stopping for one more. One more sinner to be forgiven, one more outcast welcomed into the family, one more story rewritten by grace. But how is he doing it? He's doing it through us. The same thing he was doing in that house, he's now doing through us. The same Jesus who said to the man, get up, now says to his church, you and I, go. Go. Go carry your neighbor to Jesus. Go, carry the authority of forgiveness into your workplace and schools. Go, carry the hope of the kingdom of God into a hurting world where one more is out there and Jesus wants to reach the one more. And so here's my final questions for us, Village. Where does Jesus want his kingdom to break in through you? He's put each of you in unique situations, in unique places, connected to people that I'm never connected to or your neighbor's not connected to. You have a unique place and God wants to break the kingdom of God into that place, the rule and reign of Jesus. Where does Jesus want his kingdom to break in through you? Who's your one more? Who's that person that you are carrying around in your heart and in prayer? That you're praying to God and asking him to open up opportunities for you to speak to them. You're asking for him to open opportunities for you to reach out to them and draw them in to the kingdom. Who's your one more? We all have one. We should. We should be more intentional about praying and bringing them to Jesus. Who's the person lying on the mat of shame? Who's the person lying on the mat of fear or unbelief? Waiting for someone to bring them to Jesus. When we carry the gospel into those moments, we're not just doing some sort of ministry. We're actually revealing the true reality of this world, the unseen kingdom of God that is all around. Heaven breaking in to the everyday.